It is certainly good to be here today. Very good to see you here. We have among us this morning those who have not been with us before. We are certain that you are our honored guest. We ask if you will, please fill out a visitor's card so we have a record of your attendance here this morning. We have with us also those who have been with us before who have not been here for a day or two, having been traveling and still will be doing some more traveling. We always appreciate their presence and hope that they have a safe journey. Let us continue to pray for that. Who then can be saved? It's a simple question to an important situation, one that has been asked down through the years. As we turn to our text, Mark chapter 10, verses 23 through 27, we'll see that it's not one that has just been asked in our generation, but one that was even asked in Jesus' day. Jesus looked around about and saith to his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, "Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." I said at the beginning that this was a simple question to an important problem, and it's one that man has made to be a complex situation by adding to or taking away from the Word of God. But we're going to see this morning that there is a possibility with God that is impossible with men because God has made it possible. The question can be answered easily, quickly, and succinctly, and I will attempt to do so this morning. First and foremost, understand that only the one that goes through Christ will be saved. In John chapter 10 and verse 9, we see as we turn there, the words given to John to write where Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Now, of course, this is speaking of being the shepherd of the fold. And this is one of the great I am statements recorded by John. Many times Jesus said, "I am," and he used a different way to explain the means by which one would come from sin and a sinful situation to the point where they are saved, that they can be in a relationship with God. The door of the sheepfold was the only entrance into the fold. If by chance someone or some animal wanted in, they had to come through the door. And it makes sense. Jesus simply stated that the only way to salvation is through Him. And it's a way, it is said in such a way so that we can fully understand it. Now, we have several openings within our homes. We have several openings within this building. I did not observe one person coming in through the window. And I watched most of you come in. That's what Jesus said. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Jesus simply stated that the only way to salvation was through Him. And it makes sense. He told his apostles this just before His death in John chapter 14 and verse 6. And as you turn there, He did not use the term door, but He told them He was the way. Jesus saith unto them, or unto Him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." As we observe in the world today, many people will try to find their way into the kingdom through another door. There are many people the world over that will try to come into the kingdom for which Christ died through the door of denominationalism. Well, let me clue you into something. That door doesn't exist. The reason it doesn't exist is it's not found in the Bible. Denominations are not found in the New Testament. We can say this, and we can say this with assuredness, because Jesus Christ built only one church. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, if you'll remember, when He gathered His disciples there, He asked them a series of questions. First, "Whom do men say that I am?" Secondly, "Whom do ye say that I am?" And here's the answer: "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the response in verse 18, when Peter had answered that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, Jesus said, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." The rock that he was speaking of was the proclamation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But the point I want to make right now, and relative to this particular verse, is he said, "I will build my church," singular. The word church there is singular, and people say, "Well, why are there so many churches today?" And many times they're talking about the structures and the buildings in which the church meets. Well, it's easy. None of us can meet halfway across the world, halfway across the state, in another city. And therefore, there are multiple congregations of the Lord's church, but there's still just one church. Well, somebody says, "Well, wait a minute. What about all the churches that have different names?" Now, they're called denominations, divisions, separations from. Remember what I said. Those who try to be saved through the door of denominationalism cannot be, because that door does not exist in the New Testament. He said, "I will build my church." He furthermore went on to say, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I am often surprised at how many people do not realize and understand what this means. There are those who are teaching that Jesus Christ came and was presented to the Jews and they rejected him. And so as an afterthought, after they had killed him, he established the church. Wrong. Jesus Christ came to die, and in so doing established the church. And it's that one church that he spoke of in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. We know this because according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, there is one body. It says it plainly and simply. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. You see, the calling that occurs is that which takes place from the Word of God, which calls us to that one body, which is the one church for which Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, gave himself willingly so that you and I could be saved. Who then can be saved? Oh, we've already given the answer, but I'm going to expound upon it a little more. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, for those who might not understand how one is called to be a part of that one body, how one is called to be a part of that one church for which Jesus Christ died, we see, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Where did Jesus Christ go when he died? Why, he ascended unto his Father which is in heaven. He was glorified because he had done the things that God had sent him here to do. We want to obtain that glory. There's not a one of us that would openly and readily admit and be honest in doing so that would say that after this life is over, we want to go someplace other than heaven. And that's how we obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are called by the gospel. But back to our point, the one body and the one church are one in the same. You cannot separate the two. There are many people today that will go about and they will say that, "Well, I'm part of the church, but I meet in a different place with a different group of people with a different name, but I'm still part of the body." Can't be. Look in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. We see that the words "the church" and "the body" are used there together, showing that one magnifies the other. One identifies the other. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so understand this and understand it fully. One cannot be saved in a denomination. That door does not lead one to Jesus Christ. Some try to be saved through the door of morality. I've had so many people say, "You know, I'm a good person." Yes, you are, and I am so glad. Because the world is so full of so many people that are evil and wicked that we need more good people. But that doesn't save anyone. Some people actually believe they can be saved by simply being good moral people. You know, I've not hurt anybody. I've not offended anybody. I've not stepped on anybody's toes. Well, you are sweet. But you're not saved. Jesus stated that one must come through him. How? much plainer does it need to be? In our text, salvation is possible with God, but not with men. How is that so? God provided the means whereby man can be saved. Who then can be saved? Those who come by Him. We cannot earn our salvation by goodness. It is important to be good. Let us be good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Some try to be saved through the door of Islam or Judaism. You know, both of these, when you look at it and you research it and you understand what's going on, both of these reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Remember the proclamation that Jesus made relative to the proclamation that Peter made when he asked, "Whom do men say that I am, and then whom do ye say that I am?" Peter made the proclamation, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "And upon this rock I will build my church." Any organization, any institution, or any religion that denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God cannot take one to heaven. These go nowhere near Jesus. Whatever door we try to use besides Jesus is a door that leads away from Him and not to Him. Have you ever walked through a door quickly, expecting to be somewhere? You go to somebody's house, you've never been there before. And they say, "Oh yeah, the restroom's the first door on the left down the hallway." And sometimes, as we often do, especially in the heat of the moment, we need to use the facilities. We don't stop and think about the difference between right and left. And all of a sudden we turn right and we open the door and we're in a closet. That's the way that people will be surprised, to a much greater degree, when they try to be saved through a different door. Again, we go back to Matthew 16, verses 16 through 18. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is of utmost importance. It's the very foundation of Christianity. It's the very foundation upon which people can be saved. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." Notice this, "For flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." It's not something that man devised from his own mind. It's not something that man came up with on his own. This was something revealed from heaven, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and came to earth to provide the means of salvation for mankind. You know, some think that a miracle must occur for them to be saved. They think Christ must appear to them, speak with them, or nudge them, or something of that sort. I have talked to a number of people that said, "Oh yeah, I remember when I was saved. The Lord nudged me. The Lord spoke to me." You know, there's no doubt that miracles were used by God in the babyhood of the church that brought about conversions. But you cannot find me one situation in which one was saved by a miracle. I'm going to prove it to you. Let's look just for a minute at Paul's conversion. Everybody understands about Paul's conversion, and I think I shouldn't have said that, because the truth of the matter is, very few people understand fully about Paul's conversion. I've had people to say he was saved on the way to Damascus, that he was saved on the road, that was saved from the time that he saw the light to the time he fell. And I can prove to you, and prove to you with the Word of God, that none of these are so. The one chosen to take God's message to the Gentile. Now, if anyone was converted, and their conversion should be miraculous, shouldn't his? And there were miracles performed surrounding Paul's conversion, but these miracles did not convert him. These miracles did not save him. Look at Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. We're going to see some of these things. We're going to see the story of the Apostle Paul, who was known at that point as Saul, who was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church for which Jesus Christ died. And as he journeyed, verse 3, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. How in the world can anybody read this and say Paul was saved right then and there? What was the very words that the Lord used? Go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. Now, you want miracles? Let me give you some. Number one, a light from heaven brighter than the sun shone in the noonday. Listen, there's not a person walking that can tell me that wasn't a miracle. That was a great miracle. Number two, the Lord speaking from heaven. There are those today who have claimed that the Lord has spoken to them. There are those who claim that the Lord has directed them and guided them in some way supernaturally. Well, you have to produce the evidence. The evidence is here relative to Paul, because Paul did exactly what the voice said and followed the advice the Lord gave. Thirdly, the Lord telling what you to do or to do in order that you can receive instructions according to God's plan is another miracle. Now, the Lord did not save him. The Lord told him what to do. Was Paul saved then? He was not. Number four, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 10, the Lord then, in another miracle, speaks to Ananias. And Ananias, obeying the word of the Lord, went and laid his hands on Saul. What was his purpose of laying hands on Saul? So that he might receive his sight. That's another miracle. So Paul received his sight when Ananias, obeying the word, laid his hands upon him. It was indeed a miracle, but Paul was not saved. So when was Paul saved? Well, it was not by a miracle, because here is at least five miracles, and at the time we can show and fully prove that Paul was still lost. Now, look over at Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. We see the instruction of the Lord delivered by Ananias. Remember what Paul was told previously? Go into the city and there it will be told thee. Now, it wasn't told to him immediately. Someone was not there waiting on him. He was 3 days in fasting and in prayer. And then Ananias came to him after some reluctance because of Saul and his reputation. Do you know this man, Lord? He's coming to Damascus to put people in prison. He's coming to persecute the church for which Jesus died. Go. He's a chosen vessel. But in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, here are the instructions delivered by Ananias. Words from the Lord that provide Paul with the information to be saved. He said, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, the calling on the name of the Lord is not invoking the name of the Lord, but doing what the Lord commands. It was not the miracles, but Paul's obedience to the miracles. When I say that, I mean the instruction that he was given. The instruction came directly from God to Ananias, who took it to Saul, and Saul was obedient to these things. It was because of his faith that he was obedient, and that is what saved him. Let's look at another case. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. This gives us a miracle. Yet the human participant in the miracle, Cornelius, was not saved. We all know the story of Cornelius also. He was the first Gentile to be preached to in the New Testament age, whereby he might receive the forgiveness of sins. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. This is a miracle. How many of you, in spending time praying, have had an angel appear to you? You haven't. You won't. Because we're past the age of miracles. But there was a reason for this. But notice, he was not saved at this point. He simply said, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Another miracle relative to this same situation occurred in Acts chapter 10, verses 9, beginning, when Peter was upon the rooftop in Joppa praying. Here is Peter, one who has been with the Lord, who is praying. He's up on the roof, and he's praying. And the vessel is a great sheet with all manner of animals in it. It was lowered, and Peter was told to rise, kill, and eat. Now we know that under the Jewish system, there were certain dietary laws. And obviously when Peter looked upon that vessel as a great sheet lowered down from heaven, he saw within it those things which were not lawful for the Jews to eat. And so he said, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common nor unclean hath entered my mouth." This happened three times, and the reason for this vision, which, by the way, was a miracle, was so that Peter would fully understand that what God has cleansed, in other words, he had opened the way to the Gentiles, it was not to be called unclean. This, too, is no doubt a miracle. But Cornelius still was not saved. Then we come to the final miracle in the conversion of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48, and we see something that a lot of people try to bring about today or say that they have participated in. And let's turn there. Acts chapter 10, verses 44 beginning. And this is the miracle of speaking in tongues. There are those that seem to think, or would like folks to think, that when they speak in tongues, that it's because they have are participants in some great miracle. Something wonderful has happened to them. It's something that hasn't happened to everybody else, and that puts them in a higher plane, closer to God, perhaps even saved. But we're going to see as we read this that Cornelius was not saved then. While yet, or Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Remember this. The Holy Ghost fell upon them. All right? And they of the circumcision, the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now remember that in the Jewish system, the Jews had nothing to do with the Gentiles. Why? The Gentiles were considered dogs. Lesser humans, if you will. And they would not have anything to do with him. And so Peter and those that were traveling with him were astonished. Why? Because they are seeing something that had happened to the Jews also happening to the Gentiles. But still, Cornelius wasn't saved. The reason that we know that this happened to the Gentiles as it had happened to the Jews is explained in verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, when he had seen this with his own eyes, when the obvious conclusion of the definition of the vessel being lowered from heaven, arise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And verse 48 says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now, I want to ask you a question. When you look at the situation with Cornelius, and you look at all the wonderful things that happened to Cornelius, a vision with Peter that brought Peter to Cornelius, and then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and Cornelius still was not saved. Miracles did not save Cornelius. And we can prove it by the commandment in verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, by the authority of the Lord. Why be baptized if you're already saved? We've already touched upon the fact that is found in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21 about calling on the name of the Lord. The first person, or the first way to identify he that is to be saved, is he that comes through the Lord. Secondly, it's the one who calls on the name of the Lord. And it shall come to pass, Acts chapter 2, verse 21, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I've already touched upon the fact that calling on the name of the Lord is more than just invoking the name of the Lord. Matter of fact, there are a lot of people that take the Lord's name in vain. They are invoking the name of the Lord. Do you think that saves them? No, it does not. There is more to it than just uttering the name Jesus. on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit had the apostles begin the sermon with letting the people know that what was going on was a fulfillment of that which had already been foretold, that which had already been prophesied. Let's back up in Acts chapter 2 to verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. They had a record of these things. They knew what spoke or what was spoken in the Old Testament. They knew the prophecies. They knew the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah. They knew the prophecies relative to the establishment of the church, even though they did not understand some of these. But let's go on and see what they said when they began to quote the prophet as the words were given to them by the Holy Spirit to communicate to these lost people. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. We could spend a great deal of time discussing that one point. But notice what else he shows them and tells them, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. All of these things were coming to pass before their very eyes as they were gathered together. And as they came together, when the sound of the rushing mighty wind had occurred, and the tongues of fire set upon these apostles, and they spake in tongues, people came together to see what was going on. And they still weren't saved. He said in verse 19, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's where we read that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. But then we must identify what it means to call on the name of the Lord. It doesn't mean calling on the name of Christ and asking Him to be your personal Savior. There are those who will try to convince you of this. Oh, just ask Jesus into your heart. Well, you show me one place in the Word of God that says, ask Jesus into your heart. I'll apologize and quit. Because it ain't there. But what does it say? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus Christ Himself said that not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So calling on the name of the Lord is defined in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. We read it earlier. Associated with Saul before he became Paul. It says, and now why tarryest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise. Get up. Then do what? Be baptized and wash away thy sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. Doing what God wants us to do. Just because we call out His name does not mean He will save us. Let me ask you a question. You fall into a river. You can't swim. And you see somebody standing on a bridge. And they have a rope. And you call out to that person. And you know that person. And you call him by name and you say, save me. And he stands there with the rope and he watches you. And he turns around and he sees you go right on by the bridge. You call on his name. Why weren't you saved? Let's take it a little further. You call on his name. You say, save me. He throws you the rope. And you watch the rope float by. And then you float by. And you go over the falls and you die. It's ridiculous. People are laughing. People are grinning. But that's the way that people look at the Word of God. They say, I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. Jesus, come save me. That's not how we call on the name of the Lord. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Defined, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. If we call on His name but don't do His will, there's no way that we're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The people on Pentecost were told to call on the name of the Lord and they would be saved. The sermon continued on to point out the fact of the sonship of Jesus. It concluded with the apostles convicting some of the people of their guilt of killing the Son of God. They were told, here's what you've done. You've taken the Son of God and you've killed Him. You put Him on the cross. And they were pricked in their hearts. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. What is it that we can do now? We have already condemned ourselves. What can we do now? You know, if these people were at many religious services today, they would be told to simply believe on Jesus, and they would be saved. While James tells us that the devils believe and tremble. How many of them are saved? Not a one. They would possibly be told to do this by coming forward and praying through to God. I mentioned this morning in our Bible class how are our prayers to be structured. They are to be structured, "Our Father which art in heaven," and until we become children of God, we have not the right to call God our Father. One simply might hold up their hand and say what is known as the sinner's prayer. I don't know exactly how that goes. I have sinned. I am lost. Come into my heart. Don't know how it goes, but I know it's not right. The reason it's not right is because the Bible teaches what one is to do. We will discuss that toward the end of this. Nothing of that kind was said to those present at Pentecost. They were told to do some specific things. They were told to repent and to be baptized. Turn away from that sin which they had committed, that which caused them to separate themselves from God, and to be baptized. In other words, turning back to God, becoming a child of God. They would repent of their sins and would be baptized into Christ to have their sins committed. Remember, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's why one is to be baptized into Christ. The one who believes and is baptized shall be saved. It's very simple. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The very words that Jesus Christ spoke. He said, "He that believeth not shall be damned." So it's plainly and simply stated for us and for all of mankind who it is that can be saved. Jesus plainly stated it for us. It's he who first believes and then is baptized. There's no other order for these two actions that would result in one being saved. Baptism is always the last step in salvation process of one who has never come to God. You know, we hear all the time people saying they've been saved when they believed and then at some later date was baptized. I ask the question, unto what then were you baptized? Has that question ever been asked before? We started the sermon this morning with a question, who then can be saved? Here's another question relative to that. Unto then what were you baptized? Look at Acts chapter 19, verses 3 through 5. We find the Apostle Paul, having come into a certain area, he found those who had been baptized into John's baptism. And it only takes a few minutes of discussion to determine unto what someone has been baptized. All the time I hear have people tell me, you know, I was baptized once before. What's the reason? You would not believe some of the things people have said. I did it because I was told that was the right thing to do. I did it because whatever. That's what Paul asked these people. And he said unto them, unto them what you were baptized, and they said, unto John's baptism. That identified the fact that they were not baptized into Christ. They could not have been baptized into Christ if they were baptized with John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized, listen, with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. In other words, they had come part of the way. They had started their journey. They had not completed their journey. Therefore, they were not in Christ, and they were not saved. Verse 5 says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus by the authority of the Lord Jesus. You know, one is either saved by belief alone, or he is not. Baptism is either necessary, or it is not. Sadly, there are those that leave out the phrase, and is baptized, from Mark 16 and verse 16. You know, they say it causes so much controversy. We're just going to leave it out. I've actually had people say, you know, it's not in my Bible. I heard a story one time about someone who said it wasn't in my Bible, and they said, well, it is. Let me see your Bible. And they had cut it out. Well, if you've ever opened the Bible, or pretty much any other book, you'll see that not only have you cut that out, but whatever's on the other page. You cannot cut out the pieces and parts that you don't like. You have to follow it all. It's controversial. Well, let's do this. Let's leave out the virgin birth of Christ. It's kind of controversial. People don't know when it happened. They want to place too much importance upon it. Oh, it was absolutely important that Christ was born. Because if he wasn't born, how did he get here? And he had to be here in order to die. And he had to die in order to provide the sacrifice wherein you might be saved. But it's controversial. Let's leave it out. Why not leave out the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It causes controversy. People today, oftentimes reading the Bible or reading the Bible to their children, they'll say, well, it's just stories. It's not stories. It's telling us of the life of Christ. It's telling us of the single most important situation that has ever existed, in which one died and was put in the grave and came forth from that grave to die no more. All so that some can be saved. But it causes controversy. Let's leave it out. You know, some people have even argued to the point that says, he that believeth, that Jesus didn't say, he that believeth and is not baptized shall be damned, thus negating the importance of baptism. They'll say, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he didn't say, he that believeth and is not baptized shall be damned. Listen to this. This puts it in today's way so that we can understand it. I'm going to say to you something that you will not deny. He that eats and digests his food shall live. He that does not eat shall die. Now, you're not going to come to me and say that you didn't add digestion there. You didn't add the necessity of digestion in the last line in order for it to be important. Try this. Just don't eat. Because if you don't eat, you can't digest. If you don't believe, you're not going to be baptized. There'll be no need for it. There will be no desire for it. You know, when a person believes and is baptized into Christ, he will be saved. There is no other way. Who then can be saved? Those who believe. Believe what? Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And does what? Is baptized into Christ for the remission of sins to become part of the body of Christ. The latter part of Acts chapter 2 says the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Who was it should be saved? Those who believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Those who were baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What were they told to do? And finally, the one who endures will be saved. Jesus told his disciples in Mark chapter 13 and verse 13, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. For he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You know, it was never promised that we would have a smooth life. It was never promised that we would have an easy life. And he told his disciples that you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. And there are so many people today that believe, okay, now I'm saved. All I got to do is sit back and wait for the clock to wind down. Wait for my 80, 90 years or whatever years that have been given to me. And because I'm saved, I'll go to heaven. But he that shall endure to the end. You know that idea, that concept, unfortunately held by some that are members of the body of Christ, equates to this phrase, once saved, always saved, and never is taught in the Bible. After one calls on the name of the Lord and believing and is baptized, he comes through the door, but he must endure to the end to be saved. It goes right along with what Jesus Christ told the church at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the latter part of it. Be thou faithful. How long? Oh, just for a week or two? Just for a month or two? Just until you get old and retire? No. Be thou faithful until death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Remaining faithful to God until death takes us from this life to the next. It is imperative. It's just as imperative as being saved. Staying saved is just as important as being saved, because one can be saved and fall. One can be saved and fall away. But we've got to remain faithful. in our text from Mark, Jesus was warning his disciples about what was to take place for them. They would preach and people would hate them. You know, oftentimes people don't like the message. I ain't going back there. I don't like what he said. That's okay. It's not the message or the messenger that you're supposed to embrace. It's not the messenger that you're supposed to hold up. It's the message. And the message, if properly delivered, is that which comes from the Word of God. You may be a little bit upset about some things that I've said today, but it's not my message. It's God's message. And it's there so that we might be saved. Families would betray Christians. Yet, they were expected and encouraged to remain faithful. Storms come, criticisms come, other things come, yet we must remain faithful to Christ and in Christ in order to be saved. Deaths come. Illnesses happen. Losses come, and we must remain faithful to Christ. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 pointed out the fact as we go through this life that it was not going to be pleasant at all times. There was going to be difficulties, but we're not to become discouraged. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. I'm told that in the original Greek in which this was written, that he that shall endure is one word, and it means to endure or sustain a load of miseries, adversities, and persecutions in faith and patience. You know, if we endure the trials that come along with being a Christian, we will be saved. But there's an important point. And the final point, we have got to become a Christian in order to be saved. Only the saved are Christians. All over the world today, you have people that say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm a member of so-and-so church. And I think I remember earlier that we said, Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. And Ephesians tells us there is one body. Therefore, those who are saved are put in that body. Remember Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, I think it is. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What were they added into? There was never a mistake about which body they were added to. There was never a question as to which church they belonged to, because the Lord added them to the one church, the church for which Jesus Christ died. Now, who then can be saved? Why? You can. I can. We all can. But we have to do so in accordance to what God has said. What has He told us to do? Well, there's a number of things that the Lord has told us. He's told us that we must hear the Word. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we are to repent or turn away from our sins, turn toward God, confessing with the mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being baptized. That's where we contact the blood of Christ. That's where the operation of God from Colossians takes place. When the sin is cut away from the heart and we rise to walk in newness of life, free from sin, just as pure as we're ever going to be. Because we're going to sin. We're going to make mistakes. We are human. But from that point forward, we are to strive to serve God. Who then can be saved? You can. But in doing that, having heard, believed, repent, confessed, and if baptized into Christ, one must remain faithful. And that is a daily process. It's an ongoing job. And it's one that you cannot neglect. If you do so, you will not ultimately be saved. And I don't know your situation today, but if indeed your situation is that you're not a child of God, or you have never put on Christ in baptism, you need to, because unfortunately you're lost. Be glad to sit down with you and talk to you about this. Be glad to have a Bible study with you about this. Be glad to encourage you to come back to hear more of God's Word proclaimed. But most importantly, we encourage you to be obedient to the Word of God today. Can you be saved? Yes, you can. What if indeed you have been saved? You have heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized into Christ? Yes, you are a child of God, but if you've not remained faithful, friends, you're lost. What do you do about it? Well, we're told in Acts chapter 8 and 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. If indeed we may help you this morning, we will assist you in becoming a child of God or returning to God. Won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song?